لله الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما اللهم ارنا حقيقة الاشياء كما هي اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه امين يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته So this is our second last episode. We conclude tomorrow inshallah ta'ala. We spoke yesterday about the conquest of Mecca and how absolutely incredible it was that for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to forgive the way he did, and the most significant point in that he didn't have to. He wasn't supposed to. There was no moral, ethical, religious, legal mandate that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was required to follow. He had the option to, he had legally, religiously, in every which way, the option, the justification to justice was in on his side to exact revenge. He chose not to. And that's what makes the conquest so absolutely incredible. And that ties in with what we're going to talk about today as well. That incredible, those incredible attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's personality that changed so much with respect to the outcome of his prophethood, his mission. And what I mean by that is, we spoke very briefly, alluded to how with the beginning of Badr, the azab on the people of Mecca had started. So whenever a town is, whenever a messenger is sent to a town, to a people, to a city, and they reject that messenger, we see within scripture that that town, that city then has to face the punishment of Allah, which typically means that the whole town is wiped out. Only the believers are saved. Those who believe with the Prophet are rescued. Everyone else is wiped out, annihilated, amputated. You know, they're like necrosed tissue. Don't want to work with that. It's only going to cause disease. What was different with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's prophethood is that when his people rejected and refused him, the adab did not come in the form of a natural calamity. It came in the form of human beings being deputed to exact their revenge in a way so as to result in this process of purification that adab essentially is. And this finds its culmination with the conquest of Mecca. But what happens in the aftermath of the conquest of Mecca, and that's what most of Surah Tawbah is about, that they're given opportunities after opportunities. whoever is in Mecca, after La Tathriba Alaykum Al-Yawm is announced, they're not immediately expected to respond. They're not immediately expected to accept Islam. They're given a considerable amount of time. Even the first Hajj that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed was actually not immediately that same year. It waited for another year. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the Amir of that Hajj, and until that time, they had this opportunity to reflect, to think, to hear the Quran. And then, of course, the commandment did come that with this revelation, you don't have to renew any treaties that you have with the adjoining tribes. You take them to whatever time period those treaties were supposed to go to, then those treaties end. You can't renew them. And what that means was that the people who were in these treaties with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until that time, they had to consider, reflect what option, what choice they wanted to take. Because as far as the peninsula was concerned, as far as the Haram was concerned, particularly, not the entire Arabian Peninsula, but the Haram, no more the people who, even after all of these opportunities, do not choose Islam, they could not live in that particular vicinity. They could live outside of it. They could live in Muslim government, of course, but that government is developing itself, but not within that vicinity. And so they had to choose. Stay here, have to accept Islam. Can't stay here, don't want to accept Islam, can't stay here. They had to leave. And they were given those chances, opportunities after opportunities to reflect, think, and then the ayat that said that, give them time, let them hear Quran, take them to a safe place where they don't feel intimidated, forced. Let them think in freedom. Why? Again, the sunnah has been for the adab to come baghtatan, like all of a sudden without them realizing. In this case, it came very, very gradually, very slowly, starting from Badr all the way to the conquest of Mecca. And then even after that, there is time that is being given, opportunities for reflection. They're not being annihilated, even though all of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has done and shown, as far as the sunnah of the Quran is concerned, the case has been established. The justification is there for the adab. But what sort of adab is this? That it's saying, La tathriba alaykum al-yawm. It's saying, you're forgiven, no blame on you today. Reflect, think about it, go find a place, make your choice. And if you make your choice not to accept, then even then there is no punishment of death or anything. You leave. You just go wherever you want to. And so how it's going to be here, there is a job to be done. There is a work to be done that you cannot be a part of if you do not join hands with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the corollary of his prophethood, of his being a Rasul to his people. There has to be these stands that have to be taken. That happens. Now, with the letters going on to the different countries, different rulers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's, we spoke about how after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, that domain of his prophethood, which addresses all of humanity for all times to come, he initiates that process. For the most of his life of his prophethood, the focus was Mecca. But now, with Mecca been taken care of, now he can focus on that other aspect, at least initiate the process there, which he does with the letters and the responses that he's getting. One particular response, of course, was that the messenger was killed. The messenger that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent with the letter of invitation, of consideration. Of course, it was the way it was sent to people of other countries. Some of them respectfully declined, and which was completely okay. There was some level of relationship that was maintained, that was developed with them, even though they did not accept the invitation to Islam as such. But those that responded aggressively, and this particular response from one of the Roman colonies was to kill the messenger himself. And that's an announcement of war. According to the global law of that time, you kill the messenger, You're asking for war. You're asking for the people who sent the messenger to bring it. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did send a large army, or as large as could be mustered at that point. It's called the Battle of Mauta. And he knew that it's going to be a very difficult battle. So from the get-go, the commander of the army, there is a backup commander, and then there is a third backup. And that's how the army was deputed. It fought. Khalid bin Walid eventually had to take over after all three of those designated by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he did not just designate anyone. One of the commanders was Zayd, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's adopted son. Of course, the adoption was nullified by Quranic revelation, but for the longest time he was adopted by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, adopted in the sense that he was given even the Prophet's name. The adoption in one sense continues, and of course there is that emotional bond, and that voluntarily Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is taking care of whatever it is that he has to take care of for him and his family, but the name cannot be given, is what was revealed. He designates him as the leader of that army. And again, about him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of all the Sahaba, is closest to Zayd. He's practically, Zayd has grown up in the prophetic household prior to Islam. He was his slave. He was somebody gifted to him by Khadija radiallahu ta'ala, and has someone that he treated like his own family. According to his own testimony, his parents returned. His father, his uncle came to take Zayd, and Zayd refused to go. He said, no, I'd rather be a slave of Muhammad than live freely with my own family. That's the level of treatment, and that is the connection that they had with each other. And Rasulullah not only liberated him, freed him from his bondage, but also adopted him at that point in Mecca. Medina comes, and of course, Surah Ahzab has certain reservations about that adoption process. In any case, Rasulullah designates him to be the leader. Again, he's the one about whom the Sahaba said that if he was alive at the time of the Prophet ﷺ's death, there was no question that he would be the next Khalifa of the believers. That was his level, that was his maqam, that was how close he was to Rasulullah ﷺ. One of the other leaders who was going to take up was Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu, again, cousin of Rasulullah ﷺ, somebody he grew up with, Abu Talib's son. And to have lost him, Mu'ta was very, very damaging emotionally, as well as in terms of resources for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Roman army was just that strong at that point. Khalid bin Walid had to manage a retreat, but it was understood that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to go back. That's when Tabuk happened. The conquest of Mecca had taken place. The Battle of Hunain had taken place, Tabuk happened. First time Rasulullah ﷺ laid all his cards on the table for everyone to know, we are going to Tabuk. It is the longest journey we've ever taken. It is hard. It is going to be hot. It is going to be very difficult. And it is mandatory for everyone who's capable to come. Prior to this, every expedition has been voluntary. There's no fard, obligation, mandate that was established, that was ever prescribed on anyone in Medina. It was always voluntary. You wanted to come, you could come. You didn't want to, you didn't have to. That was the understanding. It was better to come in terms of reward, but that's all there was. There was never a mandate that the state requires you to do so. In a sense, there was no state like that. Now in Tabuk, the gravity of the situation is such, there is a mandate. Every able-bodied man has to go. And so that's where a filtration process that has taken place at multiple levels, especially in Medina, takes place, in which the men are separated from the boys, as they say. Belief and hypocrisy is sifted out. This is something that takes place in an individual's life as well. We will be confronted with crossroads in which we show where we stand. Every single one of us. We don't feel it, our problem. But it is, those crossroads do come. In any case, a lot of the people chose to go, but then there was this specific group that was hesitant, expressed their hesitation in different ways, choosing not to go. Not just hesitation, but excuses started coming forward. Rasulullah is accepting excuses. There's a whole process. Surah Tawbah comments on that, takes a very strong stance against them. Then there's those when the expedition is over, the Roman army doesn't show up. And so that's the victory for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When they return from Tabuk, then there is this, okay, let's, who did not come and why not? And they hadn't gotten their permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam before. Of course, people had gotten permission without having a legitimate excuse, but Rasulullah gave permission. It's okay. At least they took the trouble of coming and saying. Those who didn't, they were then held to account. Where were you? Why did you not come? Not only were they held to account, some of them who said, we don't have any excuse, they were punished as well. They received, they were subjected to a boycott for that extended for quite a number of days, even weeks. And then eventually, and they, of course, voluntarily accepted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's decision. And that process became a process of penance for them that allowed for them to make up for their shortcomings. Now, trace this out. For the people of Quraysh, for the people who expelled Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tried to kill him, actually killed a lot of the Sahaba, took up arms against him, there are opportunities given repeatedly in the entire campaign against Mecca or for Mecca. Repeated opportunities of forgiveness. After the conquest, opportunities that are given. At Tabuk, the believing community, opportunities that they are given. This does not look like adab anyway, in any way. This does not look like a divine punishment. That these are the people who are rejecting their prophet. It is opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Hence the name of the surah is Surah At-Tawbah. This is the surah that tells you how much opportunity Allah gives. And then this attribute of Allah, Allah is At-Tawwab, the one who turns to people again and again, repeatedly giving them opportunities to turn towards Him. That's Allah being At-Tawwab. And the way this attribute of At-Tawwab manifests in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah's attribute and how it finds expression through the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is unprecedented. The trust, what does it mean for Allah to be At-Tawwab and for a human being to express that attribute of Allah is to trust people. To trust goodness in people. That despite repeated attempts at evil that they have exhibited, to trust that they can still turn around. That there is goodness in there somewhere. And if I trust it, and what does it mean to trust it? You make your own self vulnerable. To trust it, to invite them, to trust them, is to open yourself up for all sorts of abuse, verbal and physical. That you're pretty much laying down your arms. You're putting down your weapons, telling the other person, I know you're not gonna hurt me. And they do hurt. They did hurt. They repeatedly hurt. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did take up arms to defend himself and the believers, and the cause. But then repeatedly gave opportunities, maybe now you'll change. Maybe you'll live up to that trust. I'm extending that trust again. I'm giving you the opportunity again, and again, and again. And so we get an indication as to why was this particular punishment given to those who had rejected the Prophet so drastically different from every other nation who received a Prophet.
Why was this doesn't look like a punishment? Why not? Because of these attributes mentioned in these ayat. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ There has come to you, O people, رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ A messenger from among yourselves. He is from among you. And what does that mean? He feels you. He knows you. He's experienced you. He's experienced what it means to be human. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِدْتُمْ It weighs heavy on him that you suffer. People's pain was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's pain. Again, this is a person receiving revelation from Allah. This is a person who's went on mi'raj. There's the mi'raj, and then every prayer that he prays is mi'raj. That's the level of connection he has with Rasulullah, with Allah, that Rasulullah has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is where he stands with him. We've spoken about, when we spoke about Surah Inshirah, Alam Nashrah Laka Sadraka, the Prophet's desire that, you know what, maybe this should be it. Me and Allah. And that's it. But recognizing his responsibility, he turns towards people and opens himself up, makes himself vulnerable, trusts them. They repeatedly betray that trust. He continues to make an effort and continues to trust them. Continues to get hurt until finally he starts getting a response. We see how painful it is for them. In all the passages that we discussed in the beginning that characterized, that spoke to him in the Meccan time period, Rasulullah ﷺ is getting reassurances. He is getting consolations. He's getting to hear from Allah, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's okay, it's going to be okay. It's okay, we got you. We're watching you. We got your back. We're going to take care of it. It's okay, just a little bit more. Continue to remember Allah. Continue to be patient. Keep at it. We know it's tough for you. We know it's hurting you. All of those ayats in surah, in all the surah, all the chapters that are revealed in Makkah, all of them consoling him. You do not see this level of consolation in Madani surahs. They're not to that frequency, not to that intensity. And you see that there has been a considerable transition in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam personally, that he doesn't need to hear it that often anymore. He has internalized it sufficiently to the point that he's the one who is now saying it to others. He said it to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu at the time of migration. لا تحزن إن الله معنا. Right, so those, we see this growth across seerah in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nevertheless, as the scope of his mission increases, now it's not just Makkah, like we said, it's global. The burden on him, the pain that he feels, he attached himself to Allah, turned to Allah. Allah said, go back to people. And what does it mean to go back to people while you're attached to Allah? It means you're going to have hopes and aspirations for those people. You're going to, everything that is associated with an emotional attachment, which is a lot of pain for their suffering, has become a part and parcel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's spirituality. His spirituality is characterized by a pain for people, hurting for people. A hurt that he expresses in salah at night with his tears, praying for you and me. It is absolutely incredible. This person who has the option of escaping these evil human beings who don't care for him, who don't respect him the way he deserves. Yet, he continues to trust them, continues to carry genuine love for them. And what is that genuine love expressed as? عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ He hurts for you. He is in pain because of you when you suffer. He doesn't want you to suffer. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ He is full of concern for you. He wants all the good for you. He's greedy for you. He wants all the good for all of you. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ And on top of that's his عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ That's for everyone. for everyone. Default state of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How is it that I make sure that these people don't suffer? How is it that I make sure that all good comes to these people? That's his attitude towards humanity in general. Bil mu'mineen, especially for those who believe, who have this attitude of iman, this practice of iman, for him he is ra'uf rahim. He is empathic, feels their pain, and incredibly merciful, always merciful. His ra'fa is ra'fa. Again, these are attributes of Allah that are embodied in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is ra'uf, Allah is rahim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam expresses in himself these attributes. And they hurt. It's painful. That's why he's crying. His prayer is not a prayer of nirvana, in which he's forgotten about everything, all pain, then he feels one with the universe and yada, 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 yada. No, he is, his beard is wet with his tears. The ground that he prostrates on becomes wet with his tears. The pillow that he sleeps on, pillow, not the kind of pillow he's used to, but wherever he sleeps, whatever he puts his head on, is wet with his tears. That's the level of pain that he feels. That's his spirituality. That's his spirituality. This is the person who has transcended fear for his own self, doubts about his own self. And we saw in this journey how he transcended that, or at least got some sense of it from the ayat and how they're commenting upon it. But now his pain is pain for others. Now he's hurting for people. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا. And so the Quran reassures. We haven't seen reassurance in at least the Madani selections that we covered. It reassures him once more. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا. If they turn away, فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ. Say Allah is enough for him. Why does he have to say Allah is enough for him? Because in that ra'fa, in that rahmah, in that hirs for people, in that pain that he feels for people, he wonders and is hurt by what happens when they don't listen. Surat Kahf comments on the pain of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it says that it may well be that you kill yourself out of grief. إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ يَسَفَى. If they do not believe in this, in this Quran and what it's bringing them. That just thinking about the consequences of disbelief, you may just finish yourself off in pain. That's how much pain you're taking for them. فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ. And so he's being told, say Allah is enough for me. The spirituality that says, yes, come to Allah, but then go back to people, which means attach yourself to them again, which means go through that pain again, but then remember that Allah is with you. It's not straightforward. It's very difficult. So say Allah is enough for me. La ilaha illahu. There is no ilah except him. Again, this is he's at the pinnacle, the zenith of his personal spiritual development. And what La ilaha illallah means for him at this point, where he's getting it as a reminder, it's at a whole different level. What La ilaha illallah means for a child, what it means for a teenager, what it means for an adult, what it means for somebody starting off on their journey, and what it means for them when they're at so many different stations that you and I don't know about, or at least most of us don't. Some of you might. What does it mean? Same words, La ilaha illahu, alayhi tawakkaltu, upon him I rely, wa huwa rabbul arshil azim, and he is the Rabb of the great throne. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.